Most of us have heard and know and are very familiar with the story of Esther, found in the pages of the Old Testament. Esther was a very young Jewish girl. When Vashti was deposed as the queen of Persia, it was Esther who was selected to become queen in her stead. There was a very evil man in the nation of Persia who, because of his relationship with Mordecai, Esther's cousin, literally despised not only Mordecai, but also the Jews. He did all that he could in order to slay this group of individuals. Eventually, he developed a plan, presented it to the king, and the king approved of having all the Jews slain on a particular day. Mordecai knew that his cousin, Esther, was now in a position to rescue the nation. Thus he approached her and he exhorted her to go in and make supplication unto the king in order to make request for the salvation of her people. It's interesting how Esther answers Mordecai at this first request that he makes of her. Listen to what she says. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whoever, whether it be man or woman, that come into the king in the inner court, except he be called, there is one law of his to be put to death, except such a one unto whom he hold out the golden scepter that he may live. And I have not been in unto the king these 30 days. Basically, here's what Esther says. I could go in unto the king, but, and the reason that she had, folks, was a good reason, wasn't it? The reason that she gives is death itself. If you come in unto the king and he does not invite you into his presence, if he does not extend the golden scepter to you, then what's going to transpire is he's going to slay you that very day. I don't know about you, but death is a pretty good reason, isn't it? Most of us would be satisfied with what Esther had to say to Mordecai, wouldn't we? You're right, Esther. This is a big deal. You're going to put your life on the line. In fact, you don't know whether you're going to live or die today, and we understand fully why you choose not to go in unto the king. Oftentimes, you and I are similar to Esther, aren't we? And we use almost the same words that Esther uses. I could, but. My friends, for the next few moments, I want us to take that particular statement and I want to make some application of it to spiritual things and to some of the things that you and I have to say with regard to our Christian duties and obligations and responsibilities. Here's one of the things that individuals often say. I could be faithful to the worship services of the church, but, here's one of the things I've heard individuals say, but I work hard and Sunday is my only day of relaxation. Folks, individuals who make that kind of a statement have turned the Lord's day into their own day, haven't they? I realize that this is the first day of the week. I realize this is the Lord's day, but guess what? This is the only day I have for myself. the Lord's day now becomes their day. These individuals are reasoning, not in a sacrificial manner, but they are reasoning in a very selfish way, aren't they? This is what I need. This is what I desire. This is what I have to have. These same individuals are rewarding themselves and relegating God to second, third, and fourth position in their lives. The Apostle Paul addresses a very important matter in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, that makes application to individuals who are Christians, who oftentimes shun their responsibility spiritually in order to take care of themselves from a carnal, secular standpoint. Notice how Paul begins, "If ye be risen with Christ." My friends, he first starts with the fact that you and I have been made alive in Christ Jesus. You and I were dead in our sins. You and I were lost. You and I were individuals who had no hope in this world. But you see, we crucified that old man of sin, did we not? We put him to death. We buried him in the waters of baptism. And we arose to walk in newness of life. And now we are alive again. Notice, if you are alive, Paul says this, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Folks, when you and I get up in the morning, regardless of what day it is, what you and I need to be thinking is, what do I need to be doing spiritually? When you and I are forced with the decision, whether it be something secular or whether it be something spiritual, you and I need to ask ourselves, am I risen with Christ? And if the answer is yes, I need to seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice secondly, the Apostle Paul speaks about we've been commanded to do certain things. In verse 2, Paul says this, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And my friends, I like as much as anybody to have fun. I like to golf, I like to go to the beach, I like to get on a boat and ride around. I like to do as many things as anybody else does. But guess what? There are some things that are more important. There are some things that I have to love more than the things in this world. And those are the things that are spiritual in nature. Set your affection, your lust, your passions, your desires on things above, not on things on the earth. Notice he also makes mention of the fact that we're dead. Notice what he says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Folks, when you and I became Christians, what did we do? We crucified the old man of sin. We became dead to the world. This world, the things that are in the world, the things that entice so many individuals, the things that so many individuals love should no longer be what drives us, should no longer be our major passion in this world. We are dead to those things. I am alive unto spiritual things. And notice lastly, he makes mention of the fact that one day we'll give an account in verse 4. Notice what he says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Now folks, that's based upon the fact that I make right decisions. That's based upon the fact that I put Him first. That's based upon the fact that I seek things that are above, not things that are on the earth. You see, if I do that, when He comes back, then guess what? I'm going to appear with Him in glory. One day, there's going to be a day of accountability. And how I make decisions is going to determine how I stand before Him in the last day. Here's another thing some individuals say. "Yes, I could attend worship services faithfully, but..." Now watch this statement. "I am not really that interested in spiritual things." Now, I don't know if I would ever find a person who would literally tell me that. That'd be pretty bold, would it not? "Why don't you come to worship?" "Ah, spiritual stuff just doesn't interest me much." But folks, guess what you find? You can tell the way a person lives, whether it interests them or not, can't you? You can tell by talking to them about spiritual things. You can tell about how they behave themselves, whether they're interested in spiritual things. Is the worship service something that you're desperately interested in, that you love, that you must attend? Many individuals, by their actions, show no. It's not really something that interests me too much. Here's what's amazing. These individuals are honest, but folks, they're desperately flawed, aren't they? If you are a child of the King, and spiritual things do not interest you, you are spiritually flawed and deeply so. Secondly, they are ignorant of what is most important. Folks, tell me, what else is more important than assembling on the Lord's Day and prostrating ourselves before the Almighty God who created us, who keeps us, who's redeemed us, and will ultimately one day usher us into the portals of heaven? Who's more important than that? What's more important than that? Notice also, what they are not interested in today will one day be their deepest concern. Did you know that? I'm not interested in all spiritual things today. Folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, guess what? There's only going to be one concern that you have. And it's going to be about spiritual things at that time. And at that time, it's far, far, far too late. You see, what doesn't interest them today will be of deep concern in the last day. I find it interesting in Matthew 7, 26 and 27 that the Lord says individuals who hear His will and don't do it, folks, they're foolish in nature. Isn't that what He said? And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I shall liken him unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why? For it was founded upon the sand. You see, folks, the Lord wants us to hear His sayings and do them. And part of that involves the worship of the Almighty God. Don't play the role of a foolish person. Secondly, here's another statement that individuals make. I could participate in the works of the church, but I am an extremely busy person. And I don't doubt that. We live in one of the busiest societies that I could ever imagine. You know that? It's just unbelievable, isn't it? All of our middle names need to be busy. Folks, here's something many individuals fail to understand. They fail to understand their role in, notice that, the body of Christ. When you and I became Christians, the Lord took us and He added us to the church. Now, we hear that statement all the time, but the reality is this. He took us, and you and I became a member of the body, and He placed us into that body to fulfill a particular role therein. Just like our physical bodies have various members, so also is the body of Christ. When God put us into the body, He says, here, I'm putting you here, and there are certain things that you need to do. And folks, if my arm doesn't work right, if my foot doesn't, if my eye doesn't work right, guess what? The rest of my body is impacted, isn't it? And the same is true of the body of Christ. If you're a member of that body and you don't fulfill your obligations and you don't uphold the role that God expects you to play, then guess what? The body suffers. And some people just don't understand that. Notice also, these individuals have problems with prioritization. Oh yes, I realize that individuals are busy and you've got a lot to get done. But guess what, folks? It is up to us to prioritize our lives in the manner in which they need to be prioritized. Spiritual things at the top, worldly things at the bottom, not vice versa. These same individuals oftentimes do not recognize their purpose in life. Question: why did God save you? Well, He didn't want me to be lost in sin. That's true. Why did God save you? Well, because He wants me to live forever and ever with Him in heaven. And guess what? That's true. And my friends, let me tell you something. God saved you. And He also gave you a purpose in this life. Philippians 2:10 says this: for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, watch this, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Folks, God didn't redeem me just to save me from sin. He didn't redeem me just so that I could go to heaven. He redeemed me also so that I would be an individual who would engage in wonderful, good, bountiful works while I'm alive on this earth. And I have to understand my purpose, even though I am a busy person. Some individuals will make this statement: I could participate in the works of the church, but I just don't see that those works are productive and they're really not that beneficial. Wow. See, sometimes individuals who say that, they're really not that honest in their evaluation. Oh, it might be true that a particular work doesn't bring in millions of people. We don't have tons of conversions, but folks, guess what? Any work that I have ever been a part in, guess who benefited? Me! If nobody else benefited, I benefited from it. I grew, I became better as a Christian, as a servant, whatever it might be. I became more knowledgeable. I grew through the experience of even failure. You see, people who stand on the sidelines sometimes just can't see the benefits of the works in which we're engaged. Notice also, these individuals are critics of doom, are they not? Instead of being catalysts for success. Folks, I want the church to be successful, don't you? Regardless of where I am, I want the church to be successful. If I'm at Oceanside, I want Oceanside to be successful. And I'm not going to sit here and try to be a critic of doom. Oh, look at that church. Look how bad. Look how terrible everything. It's not all bad and terrible. It's not all doom and gloom. I want to be a catalyst for success in the congregation. Notice that some individuals love to condemn, but they do not create to build up. You know, everything that we do isn't going to work. You know that? I know that. My mind is constantly going, constantly trying to think of new ways, different things we can do scripturally, not unscripturally, scripturally, to try to help the congregation grow. You throw out a new idea and guess what? First thing happens. Ah, I hate that idea. Well, give me another one. Well, I ain't got no other. I just hate this one. You see, they love to be what? They love to condemn, but they don't want to create anything to build up. If my idea is not very good, if it's not going to be successful, guess what? Bring me another one, throw mine away, let's do yours. I'm okay with that. But you see, that's not the way individuals are. And because they think things aren't going to be right, because they think it's not going to work, because it's not going to be successful, guess what? They just refuse to participate. Wow. I was wondering, folks, could Paul write about you as a member of the Oceanside congregation the way in which he wrote about the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Listen to what he says. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Savior. You see, when Paul looked back upon the church at Thessalonica, guess what he remembers? He remembers a working, laboring, enduring church, doesn't he? Individuals who were putting forth effort, individuals who were trying, individuals who were actively engaged in laboring in the vineyard. I remember your labor, your toil, your work, your endurance in the kingdom. You see, would he have remembered that about you if he had been associated with this congregation? Another thing that individuals sometimes say is this: I could be a leader in the church, but... Don't you love those buts? Just kills you. But I do not desire any position of leadership. Oh, okay, fine. You're off the hook. Really? Folks, are you telling me you don't desire the things of God? God blesses you with knowledge. He blesses you with wisdom. He blesses you with experiences. He blesses you with talents. He blesses you with the abilities. And guess what? I'm just not interested, God. Really? How about this? Do you think God is going to hold you accountable for the choices that you make? The church needs you. You could benefit the church. There's areas wherein you fulfill a particular aspect of the work of the church that nobody else can. The church needs you. I just don't desire it. God's not going to hold you accountable for that. Folks, do you honestly think that desires are just something you either have or don't have? That's not true. Personal desires are something that I can cultivate. Did you know that? Growing up as a kid, Victor Eskew had zero desire for asparagus. None. Asparagus. Those sticks, those green sticks. You want me to eat that? I'm not eating that. But guess what now? You put asparagus out there on a buffet, this old kid's not going to pass up the asparagus. How did I all just change? No desire to have a desire. I didn't used to like Brussels sprouts. Them are some ugly fruit vegetables too. Little heads of cabbage. Wonderful stuff now. How do you just change from that? Folks, you have to develop a desire for something sometime, don't you? And the more you partake of, guess what? Most people, the first time they drink coffee, they go, ugh, that is some nasty stuff. And I bet you we don't have very many in here who don't drink coffee. You know that? We could make a mint just on what y'all drink as coffee. But you have to learn to like it, don't you? You can cultivate a desire for something. I don't want to be a leader. Folks, change your attitude. Change your mind. Develop a desire. Yes, I want to be a leader. The church needs me to be a leader in the body of Christ. I can cultivate that desire. Here's something we need to understand. Folks, if we don't step up to the plate and do what needs to be done, guess what? Somebody else will. There's no doubt about that. The question just is this: who is that somebody else? In Judges chapter 9, there's an interesting story told about the trees of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. They wanted a leader to lead them. They went to the fig tree, and the fig tree said, "Nah, I'm not interested, don't desire it." They went to the olive tree, "Nah, I'm not interested in that, don't desire it." They finally come to the bramble, an old thorn bush, and listen to what happens. And they said unto the bramble, "Come thou and reign over us." Look what the bramble says. And the bramble said unto the trees, "If in truth ye desire me king over you, come and trust in my shadow. There's somebody out there who will take the position of leadership. It's just who. You know that? The good man, the godly man, the righteous man, the qualified man, the man who could truly make a difference, he doesn't desire it. He doesn't want it. So just give it to the old bramble. And guess what? Wonderful. I'll take it. Folks, we need people who step up to positions of leadership. Cultivate a desire to be what God wants you to be in the body of Christ. Here's what some others say. I could be a leader in the church, but there are others more qualified than I am. Here we go. Playing the comparison game. That's one thing, guys, I've fought all my life. I just refuse to participate in comparisons. You know that? Gospel preachers do it all the time. Compare one preacher to another. As long as a man is faithful, as long as a man preaches the truth, as long as a man is steadfast, I don't care. You know that? He can be dull, dry, boring, monotonous, whatever you want to call him. But guess what? If he is faithful, who cares? But we compare all the time, don't we? And we get caught up into that. Oh, you know, I could do it, but, you know, there's other people that are better than I am. And, you know, you're probably right. But does that really excuse you? Boy, Moses tried to use that, didn't he? Didn't he? Lord, you know, there's other people better than I am. I can't talk. I can't speak very good. There's some other people out there. See, we love that comparison stuff, folks. Here's what's amazing. These same individuals underestimate the power of God to work through them. You know that? Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, I'm just little old me. With an emphasis on the little. When it's me. But guess what? If God wants to use me, then He can do anything He desires through me, can He not? Because I don't have to be Albert Einstein. I don't have to be the richest man in the world. I don't have to be the most athletic. I don't have to be the most good-looking person. And guess what? All I have to do is trust God. God wants me to do something. Trust God. And then let Him work through me to do whatever He wants done. Thirdly, there are many individuals who are hiding their talents instead of using them. You know that? Hiding their talents. I think there's a parable about that. Matthew 25, beginning verse 26. Folks, one of these days, we're going to stand before God and we're going to answer as to how we use our talents in the kingdom, aren't we? And if we're that one talent man, and if we refuse to use our talents to the glory of God, guess what? The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and at my coming I receive my own with usury. Take the one talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath it shall be given, and that in abundance. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, there's the one talent man who hides his talents. He's wicked. He's slothful. The one talent that he did have is removed from him. He meets the disapproval of his master and is ultimately punished throughout all eternity. Why? Because he refused to use his talent. There's somebody out there better than I. Who cares? Do you have a talent? It needs to be used. I could give more. But I think I give enough. Wow. Folks, did you know you and I can deceive ourselves into thinking we give enough? Can't we? That's deceptive. Here's a little point that you need to remember. What you have ain't yours. Did you know that? If you don't believe me, die. It's not yours. You're not going to take any of it with you. It's not yours. Whose is it? It's God's. And therefore, regardless of how much I give, even if I gave it all, guess what? It'll never be enough. Can't give enough. Notice this. There's a lot of individuals who have never really looked at the percentage of what they give unto God. I give $2 out of 100, 2%. I give $5 out of 100, 5%. I give $10 out of 100, 10%. Now, when I'm talking about $100 and 1, 5, 10, 15, it's easy to determine the percentage, isn't it? But folks, here's what happens. You and I make more than $100. And when we start throwing it out into the thousands of dollars that are made, then we forget the percentages. We never even check the percentages of what we give. We write a check, it looks like a lot, and yet if we really looked at the percentage of what we are giving, guess what? Most members of the Church of Christ do not give anywhere near 10%. Nowhere near it. Isn't that amazing? Oh, they think they give a lot, but they've never checked the percentage of what they give. Some individuals have I want to barely get by attitude. You know it? I could give more, but what I give is enough. Barely get by. Wow. They need to remember the words of Jesus in Acts 20, verse 35, don't they? Paul, speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, said this, I have showed you all things, how that in so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. Oh, I wish we could convince ourselves of that truth. I wish we could trust in that truth, you know that? Believe that promise. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Almost seems contradictory, doesn't it? But it's true, folks. There's some individuals who say this, oh, I could give more, but I think the church has enough money right now. Folks, some people fail to understand that even if the church meets its budget, guess what? It'll never have enough money. You see, elders sit down as human beings and they look at last year's contributions, they look at what they would like to be able to do, and then guess what they do? They make a decision based on two things, reality and faith. That's all you can do, isn't it? And they say, okay, the reality is this. This is how much money is going to be contributed. And the faith is this. This is how much we want to do beyond what we think the brethren will contribute. And they come up with a budget figure based upon that. Sometimes churches meet the budget, and guess what? Sometimes they don't. You have done wonderfully this year. I want you to know that. It hasn't gone unnoticed. Carlos has mentioned it as well. We've met the budget. But guess what, folks? If we far surpass the budget, there's so much more that we can do. Right now, we're supporting four men preaching or being trained in the preacher training schools. We're supporting two children's homes. But folks, we're just supporting them pennies. Did you know that? 200 a month, 50 a month, whatever it is, it's pennies. We can do so much more with more. We're not engaged actively in any mission work on a regular basis. Did you know that? In the States or out of the States. You want to know why? It takes moolah. Translate that, that's money. You see, we can do a lot more even if we far surpassed our budget. Notice also, and this seems almost contradictory, folks, God doesn't need our money. Did you know that? We're worried about that, aren't we? Oh, they got plenty of money. God doesn't need your money. He desires us to give, but He doesn't need our money. If God wants to do something, guess what? God can do it regardless of the money or not. It's not a matter of money. It's a matter of our faith. It's a matter of our love. It's a matter of our thanksgiving. It's a matter of our concern for the cause of Christ. That's what it's a matter of, not a matter of just money. Here's what's interesting. The ones who think that the church has enough money are the very ones also who are the first to complain, well, we don't have enough money. That's weird, isn't it? Oh, they got plenty of money down there. I don't need to give. Then all of a sudden we don't have enough money to do something, and guess what? They're the first ones to complain because we don't. Whereas, had you given, we'd have plenty of money. And we would have been able to do what needs to be done. See, churches really don't ever have enough money, folks. 2 Corinthians 8:7. This comes on the tail end of Paul's encouragement to the church at Corinth relative to giving. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, I want you to abound in giving, folks. Therefore, as ye abound in all things, in faith, in us, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love toward us. Listen to what he says. See then that ye abound in this grace also. Folks, what's he talking about? He's talking about giving. Go and look it up. Study the chapter. Paul says, I want you to abound in giving. I want you to be super abundant in what you give to the cause of Christ. How many times do we say, I could, but here's a few. This sermon could have gone on for a long time, couldn't it? I could learn more, but I could evangelize more, but I could teach more, but I could be more like Jesus, but wow. We started with Esther, didn't we? Folks, Esther said the same thing. Mordecai, I could go in unto the king, but if I do, I could die. Mordecai could have agreed with her, couldn't he? Esther, you know you're right. And you're my cousin, and I love you, and I've helped to raise you, and I don't want anything bad to happen to you. You're right. You just don't need to do that. Folks, that's not what he did, though, did he? In fact, he went back to her, and he exhorted her, and he encouraged her to go in unto the king. Even if you die, Esther, you've got to go. And she did, didn't she? And folks, she saved a nation by doing what she really didn't want to do at first. It's amazing, isn't it? You see, this is the very reason we preach lessons like this. We're trying to become Mordecai's, you know that? We want to encourage you to do some of the things that maybe sometimes we don't do. We want to encourage you to attend worship services faithfully. We want to encourage you to participate in the works of the church. We want to encourage you to become a leader if you're not in the body of Christ. We want to encourage you to give even more than you ever thought you could give. Because you see, the Bible exhorts us not to forsake the assembly. Hebrews 10:25, the Bible exhorts us to labor in the kingdom of Christ. The Bible teaches us to put our talents to work in whatever position we can find ourselves needful. And lastly, the Bible exhorts us to give generously, just as that little widow did when she cast in all to the treasury. I could, but no, folks, I could and I will. That's what makes a difference. You know, there's individuals who've heard the gospel all their lives, haven't they? Know exactly what they need to do to become a Christian. Oh yes, I could obey the gospel today, but what? But what? You're certain you'll have tomorrow? You're certain that the Lord will not come again? You're certain that you're in an okay relationship with God even though you've never obeyed the gospel? My friends, we want you to do it today. If you believe in the Christ that the Son of God will repent of sins, confess His precious name, and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, you could be saved today. Do that. Don't leave here lost. I could, but again, we ask, but what? Dear Christian, where are you in your Christian life? Need to make some changes? Oh yes, I could, but no. I could and I will. Maybe you need to repent of sins. Ask God to forgive you. You need the prayers of the congregation. Won't you come? As together as we stand and sing.